In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of all saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So here we are in part two. It's the, of the priests. We're on number 15. And it's linked with the Louisa. The priest must be merciful as Jesus is merciful. So again, to enter into the holy priesthood that Jesus says he's renewing the priesthood, where the priests will be the ones who will feed the people with this first bread, the bread of the divine will. As the priests feed the people with the second bread, the supersubstantial bread of the Holy Eucharist, the priests are now going to feed humanity with this new and divine way of holiness. And again, this is sanctification. This is the sanctity of sanctities, as Jesus tells Louisa. So the priest must be merciful as Jesus is merciful. And we can understand this by, you know, praying at the 3 o'clock hour every day, the divine mercy. We have to trust in Jesus. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our Master. He's our King. He's our everything. He's our God. And we have to trust in him to the point that no matter what we go through or we have to go through, it's always yes to Jesus. It's always let it be done as you say. Total submission, total docility, total surrender to the Lord. And the main thing is why we go to the Lord is because he is merciful. And again, the priest must be merciful as Jesus is merciful. No soul should fear coming to a priest or fear coming to Jesus through the priest. I remember my pastor as a youth, he used to give fire and brimstone homilies. And he would really, you know, scare the heck out of you. It was really his homilies were right on target, but man, he was tough. He was a tough guy. I remember when, as an altar boy, the bishop came for confirmation, and the bishop after the mass, he said to the altar boys, "Let's go to the rectory." And so we all went to the rectory. Now, we were never allowed in the rectory. we had to stand on the outside. And so the bishop said, come in, you know. So we followed the bishop in, and the pastor goes, get out. You know, I mean, really rough, really. I mean, he was a great guy, but really rough. And so we go, ooh, like, so we start to sneak out, and the bishop says, he says, this is their house. He says, they can stay here. And all of a sudden, the bishop's saying we can stay. The pastor says, we got to get out. And we were like, if we stay, we're dead. If we leave, we're dead. We didn't know what to. So anyways, what happened was we stayed for just a short time, and then we left. But that was it was very, very interesting to, you know, that was the 60s. 60s, yeah, 50s, 60s. It was scary. I remember when I went to the seminary, I went to the seminary right after eighth grade, and I had to report to my pastor, give my report card to him. And, so I'm standing at the door, you know, and I rang the doorbell, ding dong, you know, and then I rang the doorbell again, ding dong, and he came to the door, and he goes, I heard it once. I was like, holy moly. But then I had to show him my report card. That was always a lot of fun. But it was people were nervous to be. He was a great guy. He was a great guy. And yet he was scary. And this is what Jesus says. No one should fear coming to a priest or fear coming to Jesus through the priest. Oh, the other thing too is he was deaf. So at school, when we were in grammar school, You know, we'd go each month for confession. And then the retired pastor was in his little booth and the pastor was in his. And since he couldn't hear her, he would always go, "What? What?" Like, cause he'd be, and everybody was a nervous wreck. I remember my first communion was with him. My first confession was with him. And I'm in the confessional and I was, you know, a midget, you know, so I was kneeling down at the confessional. The board was here. The door was up here. And I started, "Bless me, Father," for I've said, and he goes, "Where are you? Where are you?" And I'm going, "I'm down here." He goes, "Stand up." So I stood up. He goes, "Begin again." And I go, "Oh my goodness." You know, it's my first confession. So I, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned." And the door opens. I didn't see the light on, and the door closed. And he goes, "Are you standing on the kneeler?" I said, "No, Father, I'm not standing on the kneeler." He says, "Stand on the kneeler." So all of a sudden I'm on the kneeler. Now I got to begin my confession of my sins. And he's a little upset and I'm going, "What am I going to do?" But that was my first confession with him. And it's Jesus says, no one should fear coming to a priest or fear coming to Jesus through the priest. Again, the priest has to be merciful. And it's important that, you know, the priest learns from Jesus how to be merciful. And so this is what, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Volumes 14, 6, 9, 19, 22. "I feel sad when they think I am severe." So here's Jesus saying to Louisa, "I'm sad to think I am severe, that I make more use of divine justice than divine mercy. There are with me," he says, "as I were to strike them in each thing. Oh, how dishonored I, God, feel by these souls who are afraid to go to confession, afraid to confess their sins. In fact, this leads them to remain at a due distance from me. And the one who is at a distance from God cannot receive all the fusion of my love." So this oneness, fusion is like welding two pieces of metal together. This fusion is what God wants with us. He wants us to be one with him. He wants us to die to our ego and our will, to embrace him. And therefore, the priest has to be the one to invite people to Jesus. "And while they were the ones who do not love," excuse me, "and while they are the ones who do not love me, they think that I am severe and almost being that strikes fear. That while just being taking a look at my life, they notice that I only did this one act of justice. When in order to defend the house of my father, I took the ropes and I snapped them to the right and to the left to drive out the profanators. All the rest was only mercy. Mercy was my conception. Mercy was my birth. Mercy was my wounds. Mercy was my works. Mercy was my steps. Mercy was the blood I shed. My pains was mercy. Everything in me was merciful love." So here Jesus doesn't want us to be afraid of him. And again, if the priest is rough, if the priest is, you know, difficult, not merciful to people around him, it makes them afraid of Jesus, and it falls on the priest's responsibility. If the people are afraid to go to confession because of the priest, the priest takes on that responsibility of that confession not being confessed. So it's important that the priest treat each person as their responsibility. Like I mentioned that one ordination that I went to, and the priest after the ordination said to the people who were there, "You know, you are important to me." He said very, very clearly, "God has given you to me. My job is to bring you to heaven." And he says, "Every one of you are very important to me. Whatever you need, I will do for you. Any prayers you need, I will do for you." You know, and he basically, if you are in need, call me anytime. Here, I never heard a newly ordained priest, you know, say this to the people, that you are important to me. And I have to, my job, he said, is to bring you to heaven. Again, this is something that the priest has to begin to understand. Again, it's the vestment, like the vestments for the Latin Mass. They have a pillar on the front and a cross on the back, the fiddleback vestments, because you're crucified. You're whipped, you're beaten and crucified every day. The priest has to go through this, and it's essential that the reason for that is to be more like Jesus. When you're insulted and ridiculed and mocked and laughed at, when people walk away from you. I mean, the looks that you can get in an airport when you're wearing your collar, it's not the nicest thing in the world, because it's almost as if, you know, you are the one that's causing all the trouble, and you're walking through as a priest with, you know, with your collar, and it's astonishing to see the reaction of people. The priest's job, as Jesus says, is not to fear God, to have the people recognize the love of Jesus. While they should fear themselves more than me, if they can't confess, a lot of people stop going to church because of confession. They are embarrassed. I can tell you when my first assignment was, it was 3 hours every Saturday afternoon, 3 o'clock till 6 o'clock. And then, from right after dinner till 9 o'clock at night, 9:30 at night. And after the first week, I heard every sin. I've never heard anything new. And the thing is, the priest isn't there to judge. The priest is there to forgive, to be Jesus and say, you know, you're sorry for your sins. Yes, and then your sins are forgiven. And God forgives and he forgets. Everything starts new at this point, brand new. And so the priest has to, you know, invite the people in with the love of Christ, as he says here. He says, everything of Jesus is merciful. My conception, my birth, my words, my works, my steps, my blood I shed, my pains, everything in me was merciful, yeah, love, yet the people fear me. While they should fear themselves being in sin more than me. Jesus wants to forgive, and the way he set it up is through the absolution of a priest. This is the way Jesus set it up. And I know some people say, well, I don't need God. I don't need to go to confession. I talk to God, and God forgives me. Well, that's not what the church teaches. It's unfortunate that they can't be absolved of their sins, because they've rationalized this confession as not necessary. I don't need to go to a human. But that's the way God set it up. That's the way he set it up in his holy church. Volume 16, linked with Louisa, the priest must live in the houses of reunion of priests as a means to make the church rise again. So every priest in the divine will basically is a priest of the reunion of priests. It becomes a priest of the houses of the resurrection of the faith. Every priest begins, every deacon, even the bishops, as you enter into the divine will, you realize that God is going to ask more of the priests now than he has before. So as he says, the priest must live in the houses of reunion of priests. Okay, so what the priest is called to do is your rectory becomes a house of reunion of priests. Your rectory becomes, even if you're the only one in it, you begin the process by saying, I'm going to rename my rectory the House of the Resurrection of the Faith. And when you, I mean, you don't have to put that on your sign or anything like that, but for yourself personally, you know that this is what Jesus says. Linked with Eloisa, the priest must live in the houses of the reunion of priests as a means to make the church rise again. So Jesus has said this to Eloisa. This is how it's going to happen. Now, you don't, you don't have to put a sign outside your door. You don't have to make cards that say, you know, I'm a priest of the house of the resurrection of the faith. But you're saying this to Jesus. Lord, you're going to make the church rise again. We know everything's falling apart. We know the church is being purified. We know the priesthood is being purified. We know the world is being purified. And Jesus says it must be purified so that the divine will, which is so beautiful, can then reign on earth. The kingdom can be established on earth as it is in heaven. So in Maccabees 7:37, and the priests went in and stood before the face of the altar in the temple, and weeping, they said, Thou, O Lord, hast chosen this house for thy name to be called upon therein, that it might be a house of prayer and a supplication for your people. So you're realizing that why Jesus is asking this is twofold, that the house, the rectory becomes a house of prayer and supplication for the people of God. There is such need for Jesus. There is such need for the Blessed Mother that the houses of the resurrection of the faith, the priests are going to lead the charge in just knowing that this is what their house is. This is what their rectory is. And God is going to take care of it. It's like Joan of Arc, you know, Joan of Arc, God said, you know, I want you to lead an army and win these battles. And Joan just said, okay, this is what you want. This is what I'll do. The priest has to be that submissive as Joan. Joan, again, what did she say? She says, I'm not afraid. So what did she say? She says, I was born for this time. What does she say? She says, God is with me. This is how we're supposed to live. God is with us. He has plans, and he needs his priesthood to say fiat. God is going to do this. I mean, listen to what the priests of the Old Testament in Maccabees. Entering the temple, facing the altar, weeping, Thou, O Lord, has chosen this house for your name to be called upon therein, that it might be a house of prayer and supplication for your people. Petition, your people will petition me because of this house. Like I've said before, the rectories are empty. The psychiatric units are filled. The hospitals are filled. The prisons are filled. It's the priest's job to empty those places. You see in sacred scripture how Peter and James and John would heal people. The apostles would heal people. They would cast out demons. They would bring people back from the dead. This is the beginning of what God is going to do with his priesthood. Jesus says, unheard of prodigies, God is going to bring about with his holy priesthood. And we have to understand that in the weakest time, if you want to say, of the church, that what we're going through with, it seems like there's almost a schism at large. God is going to take care of it, but he is going to do this. So, and the MMP, Our Lady speaks to the priests, her beloved sons, the way of unity. This is the divine will for you, that all may be one, that we be fused with God. And who better than I, Mary says, can help her children travel along this difficult road. So we have the promise of Our Lady that she's going to take care of it. Jesus is going to take care of it. And we're entering a time where we're going to see the power of God, the love of God, the strength of God in this weak moment, because God is going to do this. Our hope has to be in him to the point that we are filled with confidence in no matter what we have to go through. It doesn't matter what we're going to go through. What matters is that we believe in him, trust in him, hope in him. I remember Peter walking on the water. Jesus didn't say, good job, Pete. You walked 20 feet. He says, why did you fail? Why did you falter? Our job is to trust in Jesus so much. Jesus, I trust in you. The final devotion given to his church before he returns. Jesus, I trust in you. I believe in you. I hope in you. I have confidence in you. And when we pray in the name of Jesus, watch what's going to happen. God is going to lead the charge. So as he says in the last chapter of volume 24, everyone is going to be Catholic. There will be one church, one flock, one shepherd. Everyone will want to be a baptized Catholic. Right now, it seems like the farthest thing in the mind of humanity at this point. But what God is going to do, you have to understand this, what God tells Louisa in the Book of Heaven, what God is going to bring about is going to be so amazing that everyone will beg to be baptized. Wait till you see what God has planned. And Our Lady just says here, she says very clearly, this divine will is for you that all may be one in God, one under Jesus and Mary, the new Adam and the new Eve. And who better than I, Mary says, can help her children travel along this difficult road? God's going to do this. The Blessed Mother, I forgot which saint said it, but God is going to do, what Jesus is going to do, is even going to surprise the Blessed Mother. What has to happen is a new era, and we've begun to enter into this. How do we know we've begun to enter into this? Because of the Book of Heaven. As you read, as you study, as you put this into practice, as the priests begin to say, I am a priest of the in the house of the resurrection of the faith. God is going to do this. God is going to do this. When the priest begins to be confident of what the Lord has promised, and that's what you find in the Book of Heaven. Every page is filled with manifestations, truths, lessons. Every page is filled with promises to Louisa and to us. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I have planned. This is what I want. This is what Jesus keeps on telling Louisa. And as we read this, we begin to, he's really serious about this. Time has now come to an end. And Our Lady said that to Bruno in 1947, Our Lady of Revelation. It's the end of worry, fear, anxiety, complaints, negativity, to the point of soon, I believe it will be the end of sin. Why? When the kingdom of God is established on earth as it is in heaven, the evil one can't be here. He can't. Heaven has come to earth, and he's been banished from heaven. He will be banished from earth. So this is what Jesus says in volume 10, 1225, 1910. This is the reason for the necessity of the houses of the reunion of priests, so that freed from the midst of darkness, by which he has invaded families, interests, and cares for exterior things, the priest may give out this divine light of true virtues, and the peoples may turn back from their errors in which they have fallen. So this light, this life, this love of God in entering into the true virtues, as Jesus says, the divine manifestations that he's given to Louisa, the divine qualities of God. See, the human is supposed to, these true virtues are supposed to bring about a reflection of the divine virtues of God, which are the divine qualities of God. And Jesus says he will start with the priesthood to lead the people back to Jesus. He's the shepherd. He is called to lead the little ones back to safety so that they won't be ripped apart by the wolves. So Jesus says this. He says, the reason for the necessity of the houses of the reunions of priests are that freed from the darkness by which he's invaded, by families, by interests, by cares for exterior things. So these are the three things that will lead a priest away from his vocation. It's families, it's interests, it's cares for exterior things. The priests, Jesus says, must give out this divine light of true virtues. And then what will that do? The people then will see this and will turn back from their errors in which they have fallen. So then Jesus says again, these reunions are so necessary that every time the church has reached the bottom, this has almost always been the means, the order to make the church rise again, more beautiful and more majestic, which is Jesus is saying, we've reached the bottom. We've reached this end that it doesn't lead to life, doesn't lead to light. Let me just think about what the youth are going through today. What they have been programmed to believe since they were little. A lot of parents put their children in front of Sesame Street. At least they're being entertained. Well, they learned how to live a happy life without Jesus Christ. They learned to be happy with the Cookie Monster, happy with the Count Dracula, happy with the garbage grump, whatever his name was, to be led, but not by Jesus Christ. And it was really interesting. The guy who started Sesame Street, as soon as he sold it, he dropped dead, died of a strange disease. Why? The devil had no more use for him. See, it's what is Catholic? What is universal? This is what God wants us to live in. We don't find that in the schools, you know. As a matter of fact, even Bishop Sheen, Venerable Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen said, if you want to have your child lose the faith, send him to Catholic schools. That was, 40 years ago he said that. You know, and what happens? A lot of kids went to Catholic schools. They don't go to church anymore. Their faith is gone. What Jesus is saying is it must begin with the priesthood. It must be these houses of reunion of the priests, houses of the resurrection of the faith. And as the priest enters into this life, knowing it, loving this life, this priesthood, what happens is God says, I will take over. I'll take care of it. And that's what, this is what's happening. It's very, very clear. As he says, these reunions are so necessary that every time the church has reached the bottom, that's where we are. This has almost been always the means through the priesthood in order to make the church rise again. But now with these houses of reunion, these houses of the resurrection of the faith, it's going to be more beautiful and more majestic. And if you've ever read the writings of Pope Benedict when he was, I think it was either 68 or 78. He became cardinal in 77. But he says the church is going to shrink down. The buildings that we had are going to be gone. I mean, think about it. Even the North American Martyr Shrine at Oriesville. The martyrs, North American martyrs, the shrine at Oriesville, New York. Half the mountain was sold to the Buddhists. It doesn't belong to the Catholic faith. Half of it was sold to the Buddhist religion. Half the mountain. Why? You know why? When I grew up, we had five seminaries in the diocese. When I was in the seminary in 64, we had 350 seminarians. Now we got one seminary. No, we don't have a seminary anymore. We have no seminaries, and we have I think almost 15, maybe 20 seminarians. See, we're at that bottom. You have to understand. It's what we're going through right now. And Jesus says, he says we have to hit the bottom to become more beautiful, more majestic, to rise again. So again, nothing to be worried about, nothing to be fearful, nothing to be anxious about, nothing to be complaining about, nothing to be negative about. God is going to take care of this. And the more we get into the divine will, the happier we are. So number 17, linked with Louisa, the priest must be consumed in Christ. Okay, when you think about the candle burning, the candle burns, brings light, but it's being consumed at the same time. The priest basically burns himself out to bring to life the congregation, bring to life, keeping the sheep safe from what's going on out there. Volume 6, 617, 1904. In fact, all virtues and goods, get good works, are many keys that open the divine treasures and makes one acquire more friendship, more intimacy, more commerce with God. But consummation alone is what renders the soul one with God and places the divine power in her hands. So this dying to your ego and your will, dying to yourself so that this consummation takes place, renders the soul one with God and places divine power in the hands of that soul, the hands of the priest. Again, the miracles that are going to happen through the priesthood are going to astonish the world. As a matter of fact, in Rome City, Indiana, Father Knepp, he used the water that was there that the natives would go and drink to be healed. He would use that water, and he went to Pope Leo XIII, and he was blessed by Pope Leo XIII that this way of healing people through water was blessed by the Pope to this priest who lived in Rome City, Indiana. And that's where Our Lady of America appeared to Sister Mary Ephraim. And Our Lady said, now this is what's really great. Gives you a glimpse of what's coming. There will be more miracles in the United States than Lourdes and at Fatima combined. More miracles. I remember when going to Lourdes, the water was ice cold, but it was a glorious thing to ask for healing. I mean, it was a humbling thing, but it was glorious. The same thing happens in Rome City. And if you go, the miraculous, it happened to me. I mean, nothing happens to me, but I was having heart problems, and Friday was bad. Saturday was bad. Worse. Sunday was even worse. And I said, I got to go to the doctors. And somebody in the prayer group said, well, why don't you drink some of the water from Our Lady of America? And I said, never thought of it. Never thought of it. So as soon as the water touched my lip, as soon as it touched my lip, I was instantly healed. And what happened at that point was I felt younger. I felt 20 years younger. And I said, oh, this is what when people get healed, this is what they say. This is what they're talking about. This is really amazing. This is really amazing. Our Lady said she would do more healings that would be spiritual. But you have to understand how Our Lady works. It's spiritual, physical, mental, emotional. Healings are, okay, say okay, more. Let's say percentage-wise, there will be more healings, but there will also be spiritual healing and physical healings and mental healings and emotional healings. So it's not just one line. Each line is different. So here is spiritual. And then here, God knows how to bring about healings, spiritual, physical, mental, emotional, and the majority would be spiritual. But it doesn't mean that physical could be 98%, and 99% could be, do you know what I'm saying? It's not a natural understanding of percentages. God is doing this and he has great plans. So just think about this. This is one of the things. So all the virtues and good works are many keys that open divine treasures. This divine treasure of the divine will is infinite. And the healings, spiritual, physical, mental, emotional healings, are not the way we think. It's not, okay, it's 99%. And there's only 1% for everything else. No, it's a new and divine way of holiness that's coming, where God is going to heal people spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally. And it says right here, this is, and with these divine treasures, this is the book of heaven, one acquires more friendship with God, more intimacy with God, more commerce with God. But consummation alone is what renders the soul one with God. This is the fusing, and places the divine power in the hands of that soul. So you can see, you can see very, very clearly that when God is going to bring about these healings, he's going to use his priesthood. He tells this to Louisa, the unheard of prodigies are going to happen. And I truly believe it's close. Why do I believe it's close? Is because of the problem that we're in, the situation that we're in. And if you really think about it, we're in really serious trouble by the time, this time that we're living in. We're in serious, serious trouble. But the keys that God is giving to us in the Holy Church, especially to the Holy Father, opens the divine treasures to acquire more friendship with God, more intimacy with God, more commerce with God, but the consummation alone is what renders the soul fused with God. This Jesus called heaven the wedding feast. This consummation is coming. This oneness with God is going to happen. He says, and renders the soul one with God and places the divine power in the hands of that soul. So you can imagine what God has planned for the priesthood. Okay. And this because life must have a will in order to live. And by living of the divine will, one naturally takes ownership of what? Of life, of love, of light of God. This is what we're going to enter into. We're going to enter into this new beginning, as John Paul II said, a new and divine way of holiness is coming upon the earth. We haven't seen anything yet. We haven't seen anything yet. But when this begins, Jesus says, it's like an explosion of light, of life, of love, of God, that that's why we were created, to participate in this oneness with God, being that drop of water, put it in the chalice filled with wine. We become that nothing entering into wine, entering into divinity. The drop of water becomes wine. It's not oil and water. We're going to be one with God. And that's why he says, one naturally takes ownership of this divinity, sharing in divinity that God wants. So what not to do? And here, this is kind of interesting. A priest may never use the power of his word for viciousness or evil. Scripture says we are going to be judged for every idle word. We're going to be judged for every idle word that we say. The priest must remember that the same power bestowed upon him in his ordination that calls God from heaven in the consecration of the host heals the sick, forgives sins, remains as the same power as if it were in anger or sin or any evil, doing great sorrow to Jesus and harm to souls. So again, the priest, a lot of times the confession is so essential for priests. I try to go every week. It's essential. You got to go through your soul like with a fine-tooth comb and to be freed of every aspect of sin. I mean, listen to this, what he says. The priest must remember the same power bestowed on him at his ordination that calls God from heaven and the consecration of the host and heals the sick and forgives sins remains at the same power that if it is used in anger, sin, or any evil, doing great sorrow to Jesus and harm to souls. Again, Jesus is saying to the priesthood, it has to be him, not us. He has to be gazing. See that again, going back to the divine will. Jesus, gaze in my gazing, listen in my listening, speak in my speaking, beat in my heart beating, breathe in my breathing, walk in my walking. We want Jesus to be Lord of every aspect of our lives. And so the temper, patience is so important to really learn patience from Jesus himself, because he's patient with us. We have to have that same patience with everyone else around us. And it's not, you don't want to harm Jesus. You don't want with great sorrow to Jesus, and we don't want to harm souls. It's again, it's very, very important. And again, this is important for the priesthood to know that in these houses of the resurrection of the faith, the reunion of priests, with other priests there, confession should be at least weekly. I think John Paul II, they said, went to confession every day. It's to be free of all that is opposed to Christ, free to all that is opposed to the divine will, to really begin to live a life of Jesus. And it's necessary. Confession is necessary for the priest. It's important that that becomes part of your life. And then you can lead people to confession. If the people see that you spend time in front of the Blessed Sacrament, especially in front of the monstrance, when you lead the rosary in prayer with the people, when you're adoring Jesus, they know this is important. This is essential. This is important to you. And this is what you want to bring to the laity as well. It's a new and divine way of holiness, because once Jesus says, once I see the souls that want the divine will more than anything, I'm going to give it to the world. This new and divine way of holiness is very close. It's already begun. And with Louisa, it's here, as Jesus says, it's in the hands of the souls of the priests, if they want. So we'll end with a prayer. May the blood that flowed upon the wood of this cross free us from our human will, that we live in God's holy divine will always. We ask this in Jesus' name, under the mantle of Mary, through the intercession of Louisa. We pray that this divine healing, spiritual, physical, mental, emotional healing happened for other little children, the holy divine will. And we pray that this prayer becomes God's command. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.